This program is sponsored by Dominion Chalmers United Church, Ottawa, and by Waterburn Christian Ministries, Rideau Ferry, Ontario. This is Alan Churchill speaking. I want to speak to you today about the reality of Christ. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You can find this great text about Christmas in Matthew, the first chapter, verses 18 through 21. Now let's listen to some Christmas music. It's the Woods Manufacturing Brass Band and the Senior Choir of Dominion Chalmers United Church with that moving carol, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. This is the reason why we celebrate Christmas. This is why we worship Sunday by Sunday. The angels singing their song of peace on earth, the star moving across the mid-eastern sky, silently shouting to the universe that a brighter star was now available to illumine the inner space of men's hearts and minds. The Jewish shepherds, in their simplicity and poverty, and the pagan magi with their wisdom and wealth, strange partners in worship. Christmas trees reminding us of eternity drawn near, carols reflecting the joy to earth come down, candles pointing to a new and illuminating revelation of God, gifts suggesting that it is truly more blessed to give than to receive. All of this that we take so much for granted, most of us anyway, would never have been had there been no reason for these words to be written. Jesus was born. If what is so familiar to us of Christmas depends on the reality of Christ, it is no less so of our faith in its broader aspects. Fairy tales entertain us. Myths attempt to explain the origins of things, and sometimes, though not always, a moral is taught. But Christian faith and life cannot survive if there is no grounding of it in history. The reason it cannot survive is obvious enough. We need to know that God cares enough to get right down into the ruts of life along which we have to scramble, and to engage life with all its heat and frustration and heartache, just as we have to. Either God cares or he doesn't. We need to know that the God of Sinai is also the God of Calvary, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea to confirm that fact. I was coming out of Hamilton Place once with some friends following the presentation of the New York version of Jesus Christ Superstar. We had just witnessed a very moving crucifixion scene with the 39 lashes of the scourge and the echoing hammer blows of the spikes being driven through his hands and feet. Then came the powerful finale with the rumor of resurrection and the offer of hope and divine companionship. After the final curtain call, we were on our way out when a young man said to another beside me, "That was real." I knew what he meant. There is such a need for realism in our day. We have based our society on science and technology and have reaped great benefits. But we overextended our expectation of science, thinking it was a cure for everything. Now we are frantically searching for those means whereby we can deal with those aspects of life that science is powerless to handle. The mythology of a soon-to-be-realized utopia based upon either social or personal materialism is quickly becoming suspect. In Russia, life is, according to all reports, growing better, but it's still gray. On our side, the professions that are the highest paying are also producing the most suicides. What is artificial and contrived can't last. Our cosmetic societies are evaporating, and in those churches where basic New Testament Christianity has been replaced by something less demanding by way of faith and discipleship, either there is lethargy or resignation to the ultimate doom of the church, or an uneasiness with the situation and the encroaching suspicion that the church could find a better way. I want to suggest today that a greater realism is possible, both for life, for the individual, and for the church. Let's break in here and listen to the upbeat country gospel music of the Rivers of Joy Quartet from Belleville, Ontario. The piece is called Walk Them Golden Stairs.
Take a walk then.
Turning now to our message, I want to suggest that in the reality of Christ can be found a more realistic grasp of life and a more realistic style of worship, work, and witness within and through the church as Christians. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, the scriptures say. Here we have the realism of Christ's presence. It is not enough to think of Jesus as a paper presence, as though he is confined to the print in the Christmas story. The gospel accounts of Christmas are not fiction, nor are they merely historical fiction. There is a fact, indeed a series of facts, that we need and can get back to. And the existence of interpretation in those accounts needn't prevent us from grasping the genuine reality of Christ. The interpretation is suggested by the facts anyway, and is far from being a later and unnatural addition. No, the reality of Christ is what created the interpretation by the angels and the wise men and the gospel writers of the significance of Christ. That is why the genealogies, the begats in Matthew 1 and Luke 3, are so important. Didn't you ever wonder why so much valuable space in the New Testament was taken up by the begats? Those genealogies reek of history, of human experience, of what is quite the opposite of fairy tales and mythology. God loves us this much. Or take the wood of the manger and the straw and the dung on the floor of that primitive makeshift maternity ward. The splinters of that wood and that characteristic smell of all barnyards speak volumes of the love of God that first Christmas. Here is love not so much talked about, analyzed, conceptualized, as love realized, actualized, and demonstrated. Or take the slaughter of the innocent children as Herod vented his wrath and in frantic, mad desperation sought to preserve his prestige and his power, the thought never occurring to this dull, cruel, greedy mind that this new king might be seeking only the allegiance of people's hearts and minds and not their taxes. But spears were thrust and swords hacked, and the red blood of probably some 25 children staining the streets of Bethlehem remind us that Christ is real. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king. The reality of Christ is not only in the Christmas story, however. It is also in the life he lived. He met temptation head on. He called some men to be his disciples, and for 3 years taught them and suffered their obtuseness of mind and fickleness of will. He prayed, and he prayed hard, and he healed the sick, and he gave new hope to the outcasts of society. He wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus, and then he restored him to life. He felt the pressing need of the multitudes for both physical and spiritual food, and so he multiplied the loaves and fishes, and rightly divided unto them the word of truth, which was the bread of life. He grew sad, he grew tired, he was sometimes angry, but always because he put himself out and because he couldn't bear to see men destroy themselves or others. And when John the Baptist sent to him from prison asking whether Jesus was really the expected Messiah, Jesus replied simply and quietly, "Go tell what you see." To John, the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is the reality of Christ then and now. And of course, none of us will forget the reality of Christ's cross. Jesus knew from the time of his baptism what he was getting himself into. Once the verse from Isaiah 42, "I am pleased with you," one of the servant songs which is closely related to the idea of suffering in Isaiah 53, had settled into his consciousness. And yet Jesus pursued that course, firmly setting his face towards Jerusalem. He had come not for the righteous, but for sinners. He had come to suffer for the rebellious and the recalcitrant and the reckless, and to give his life as a ransom for them. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In Albrecht Dürer's masterpiece, Descent from the Cross, one of the disciples is shown picking up the crown of thorns which had fallen from the head of Christ, and is shown pressing his finger on one of the thorns in an effort to realize what it meant to wear it. Will we ever grasp how real Christ is? Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Let me encourage you to believe that the reality of Christ is the touchstone of true individuality. Christmas is often a time when we try to escape from the unreality of so much of modern living to the unreality of much of our modern Christmas celebrations. But the Christ of Christmas will permit no kind of escape from or evasion of the responsibilities of life as it must be lived. He will not be satisfied so long as we play games with him, trying all the while to hide our true identity and seeking to get him to accept us on our terms rather than on his. He wants to give us genuine confidence, one based on true faith in him, not a kind of stored-up self-confidence that has everything to do with the estimation we have of ourselves and nothing at all to do with his presentation of our case before God, the Holy Father. Think of the transformations effected miraculously in the lives of Zacchaeus, of Peter, Nicodemus, the woman at the well, each person he handled differently, carefully, persuasively, accepting no self-justification on their part, always expecting more of them than they had been willing to expect of themselves, and forever offering each one forgiveness and power, as though he always only had one person to give to. And this happens today, too. In case you are disposed to think of these reconstructions of personality and character as limited to the past, there were a couple of newspaper men last century, Frank Morrison and Hugh Redwood. The former rediscovered his foundations when he sought to disprove the resurrection of Jesus, only to become convinced of its genuineness. The latter by exposure to the work of the Salvation Army in the slums of London. More recently, there's Norma Zimmer, of Lawrence Welk fame, and Charles Colson, former hatchet man of Richard Nixon, both of whom discovered in Jesus Christ a compassion that refused to give up on them, and a love that would not let them go. Their lives are now grounded in the grace of Christ, and while life is no easier for them now than it was before, they are seeing it from a new vantage point, facing their problems with a new power, and serving their families, their church, and their fellow man with an entirely new perspective and enthusiasm. This Jesus, who was born in the town of Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king, has become for them the touchstone of true individuality. But if Jesus is that, he is also the center of true community. Stanley Jones, the American Methodist missionary, states somewhere that whenever the reality of Christ is emphasized, the church begins to come alive. Someone else has written, "Whenever Christianity has struck out on a new path in her journey, it has been because the personality of Jesus has again become living, and a ray from his being has once more illumined the world." The early church was a peculiar amalgam of different people, of all economic classes, of all educational and social backgrounds, many of whom had been outstanding citizens, and many of whom were the dregs of society. One thing alone solidified the church, a common affection for Christ. They held to the mutual expectation that a new world was coming, and that indeed a new age had just broken in. When one suffered, all were concerned. When some were in need, others shared their plenty. And they had a love for the pagan world that in the end not merely turned it upside down, but actually won it for the kingdom of God. Its message was the redemptive love of Christ, incarnate, crucified, and alive forevermore. Its method was 1 Corinthians 13, a life of love. We must have the same message and the same method, for that is why Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king. How does the real and realistic Christ actually make a difference? First, by showing us the way. God shows his love towards us, Paul wrote, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ is the example par excellence of how to live one's life in such a way as to live our lives for others, to live creatively and compassionately for our neighbor who may be in need, is to engage in precisely the kind of life we are all intended to live, thoughtfully, caringly, sacrificially. Christ took his cross and turned it into a mirror of how life should be lived, how we should care for others. It's an attitude that is needed to be at the heart of life in every generation, in every century. It's the avenue to the ultimate meaning of life. Christ shows us the way. Second, the real Christ provides a bridge to fellowship with God. He reconciles us to God. He paid the price. He died for us. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Between us and God, our sin causes a great gulf to be fixed. Who can bring us across that chasm to God? Christ alone. This is the gospel of grace, the good news of a salvation that is free for the sinner. No one can buy God's pardon, for our righteousness is limited. Even the good that we do is tainted by sin. All our righteous deeds are polluted like filthy rags. It is, as St. Paul says, that we are saved by grace if we are to be saved at all. It is because Christ bridges the fathomless gap between us and a righteous God that we can experience freedom. Freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom from our inadequacies. As many as received him, the scriptures say, as Savior, by faith, were given power and authority to become children of God. Have you received Christ as your Savior and Lord? Third, the real Christ is the ever-present Christ. He is the mysterious, mystical Lord. He is risen from the dead. He is ascended to the right hand of God. He lives to make intercession for us. He actually accompanies us through life. He actually prays for us. He is our intercessor. You are being prayed for at this very moment by none other than Christ, the incarnate God. Christmas is significant only because Christ is real. He is worthy of our praise and our worship and our allegiance and discipleship because he is authentic. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reality of Jesus Christ, born in history and relevant to every age. We praise you for your love, so penetrating, so effective, so encouraging, found in the person and saving work of your Son. Grant that as we receive and acknowledge him as Savior and Lord, so we may find life, which is all too real, often to be manageable. Grant us this through Christ. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with integrity and compassion. Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers singing, "This Love is Mine." May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your hearts. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with his constant and abiding and accompanying love.
We may sound the depths of all the mighty oceans. We may tell the distance to the farthest star, but the mighty love of God cannot be measured. His dimensions are so high, so deep, so far. This love is mine.
not comprehending. This love revealed in Christ my Lord divine. When on the tree he died for me. God's wondrous, glorious, mighty someday I'll thank him face to face in glory, when with all the millions at his feet I fall. And through countless ages there I'll live rejoicing, sing forever at the wonder of it all. Is mine, I cannot comprehend it. This love revealed in Christ my Lord divine. When on the tree he died for me, God's wondrous, glorious, mighty love, this love is mine.
Good News in the Morning has been a presentation of Dominion Chalmers United Church and produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.